As we have taken a little break from the book of Exodus, we're going to turn now to the New Testament, to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1, and let's stand as we read verses 39 through 45. Luke 1, verses 39 through 45. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Please be seated. I want to begin this morning by just setting a little bit of the context for us. I realize this is probably a very familiar story, but let's remember what Luke has said up to this point as he frames these Advent greetings for us. Luke's gospel begins with a priest and his wife. And there are a couple of things that we know about this priest and his wife. Number one, Luke tells us that they were a righteous people. They were people who knew God's word and walked, according to verse 6, blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So these were a people who knew God's word and were able to conduct their lives according to it. And there's a second thing that we know about this couple, and that is that they were elderly and their youth had long since passed them by. And so we have in verse 7, they have no child. Why? Because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So they lived a long married life. They lived without children. They lived with that difficulty. Who is going to take care of us? How will we really make a life for ourselves when we have no future life once we are gone? We don't have any children to carry on our name and our legacy. And they lived that way for a very long time until a time came when Zechariah was chosen to go into the temple and to offer the incense. And as he is serving the Lord in the temple, an angel shows up. The angel Gabriel was sent to him with some spectacular news. I mean, it would be interesting enough to have a visit from an angel. But this angel has some news that just baffles the mind. God sent him to tell this couple that they are going to have a child. And it's not just going to be any old child. If you'll look at verse 13, we'll pick it up there. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." And that's a typical response when an angel shows up at your door. It's fear. He's there serving the Lord. God sends an angel and he's terrified. Understood. Okay. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, this really is amazing news. What we have in this announcement that there's going to be a birth of a son is that this son is going to be the one that Israel had been hoping to see for about 400 years since they returned back to the land from their exile in Babylon. There was this promise still ringing in Israel's ears from the prophet Malachi. If you have cross-referencing going on in your Bible, you'll see that verses 16 and 17 are an annunciation of the promise that was made in our last book of the Old Testament scriptures. The prophet Malachi says that God will come, but before he does, he will send his messenger ahead of him. And he will be like Elijah. He will have spirit and power, and he will prepare the people to meet their God. They have been chosen to have this child who was going to fulfill this part of God's holy word. And as a priest, Zechariah had to know this prophecy. So it is stunning that this old man hears, it's going to be your son. And as a priest, he also knows something about the scriptures. He would be very familiar with the first five books of the Bible, especially since so much of his priestly duties are taken up in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and so forth. And that means he would know that there was already an elderly couple preceding them in the book of Genesis who were not able to have children themselves, Abraham and Sarah. He would have known how she was barren. He would have known how God came and made a promise to them. He would know that the only reason why Zechariah is alive at this point is because God fulfilled his word to this elderly couple beyond the years of having children was Sarah. And their son would be the child born to them who would carry through God's blessings into this world through his descendants. The angel says to Zechariah and Elizabeth, you're going to have a child. This is going to be the one who prepares the way for the Lord. There is precedence for such a thing as this. The waiting is over. It's about to become a reality. Now, how does Zechariah respond? Right? Verse 18. How shall I know this? Well, you should know this. For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Not good. A priest in the temple meeting with God's angelic servant, and he does not believe a word that he says. Zechariah, with all of his privileges of being a priest, with all of his knowledge and understanding of God's ways with his people and his power and his might, simply cannot believe. This is just too good to be true for a person like me. How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Zechariah did not ask this question seeking more information. He asked this question in skeptical unbelief. I'm too old. And so if we want to paraphrase the angel's response, Gabriel says to him, in a sense, fine then. You will not be able to speak as I have announced this good news to you. The word there is gospel. As I have announced this good news to you and you have refused to believe, so you will be unable to speak until your son is born. And then just like that, he vanishes. 9 months of silence for Zechariah. And the scene ends this way, verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So what do we have here? We have a silent priest. We have a pregnant mom who keeps herself out of the sight of others for 5 months. Do you see how the gospel, the good news, begins in Luke? In doubt and silence. Doubt in silence. That's not exactly how we would expect the good news to begin here, but this is it. And so there's just waiting in silence and wonder for 5 months. But in the sixth month, we're told that the angel Gabriel is sent again. Not to say that Zechariah has done enough penance and he is now going to be able to speak in the last couple of months. He doesn't go to an old priest. Instead, he goes to a young virgin to speak with her about a pregnancy she will soon have. Gabriel tells Mary this amazing news that she is going to bear the Son of God. And she asks a very similar question. How can this be? Though we would assume it was not asked in skeptical unbelief. She seriously wants to know, how is it that I am going to bear the Son of God? And I really think verse 37 is the summation. This is the reality that Luke is telling us we are to live with. Nothing will be impossible with God. Mary believes and the angel departs from her. Mary believes that God is wise enough, that he is powerful enough, that he is able to give her a child, even though she has never once been intimate with a man. So the context that is set for us is, on the one hand, we have skeptical unbelief, and on the other hand, we have belief that expresses itself with a declaration. Verse 38, let it be to me according to your word. Doubt and silence and faith and commitment. Faith and a declaration of trust. And I wonder, as you think back over the year 2018, as you think about all the places you have been and the positions you have found yourself in, where have you been on that spectrum? And I would suspect that we have all been kind of doing this back and forth. Sometimes we just simply don't want to give the word because we don't believe it ourselves. Other times it is a miraculous work of the Lord that we would say anything. But we do find that this is a continuum. And Luke is telling us he wants his readers to fall on the right side. He wants us to respond as Mary and Elizabeth did. So let's get to the text. You have your outline in front of you, and you'll be helped if you look at it here because that has the points. What does Mary do first? What does she do first? Look at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town in Judah. So Mary is going to Judah. She's going to see her cousin. But why does she do that? Once she hears that she is the bearer of this great news, she does this sort of surprising thing, and she just takes off all of a sudden. And you have to situate her in her own context. It's not like Mary is 20-something. She is probably a very young girl, maybe in her early teens, 13, 14. And she hears this news, and she goes about 70 or so miles away from her hometown to the region of Judah. The commentators speculate, well, why would her parents let her do that? Did anyone go with her? Are her parents even alive at this point? And I think we should say they probably were, because we know from Matthew's gospel that she's already betrothed to her husband. They're already in that 1 year engagement. And for a young lady to be betrothed, marriages were arranged. So mom and dad are probably still on the scene. And it does sort of raise some interesting questions. Why didn't she go talk to mom and dad? Why does she jump up and take off to go see Elizabeth? And in one sense, I guess you could understand why she wouldn't. I mean, moms and dads, picture you're in your living room and your 13-year-old daughter comes in and says, Mom, Dad, big news. You might want to sit down. I met an angel today and he told me that I was going to have a child. Right? And mom and dad look at each other and say, teenagers. Right? That's what we would expect. Okay? You have a very vivid imagination. One day, you and Joseph will have a child. No, it's not like that. God's going to give me this child, right? You probably don't want to let her out of the house at this point. We don't know. You know, who is going to believe this story. Maybe her parents did. Maybe they did send her off. But we do know what Joseph said when he found out that she was pregnant. He assumed that she had been unfaithful. Why is that? Well, because it's not very common. In fact, it's not common at all for a virgin to be pregnant. If you're pregnant, you're not a virgin. And Luke's a doctor. He knows that. He knows that this is an amazing thing, that it's unusual. But I would suggest to you that what Mary does is anything but unusual. You see, why does she go see her relative, Elizabeth? Well, it's because the angel had said to her in verse 36, "By the way, your cousin is pregnant. And you know that she is well beyond the age of childbearing, but I'm telling you this in light of the promise that you are going to be pregnant." So she goes to see Elizabeth as a sign of God's promise that Mary's word that was spoken to her would in fact come true. She probably hoped that of all people, Elizabeth would believe her, that she would understand God's up to something. So Mary makes it to her cousin, and let's pick it up now in verse 41. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" I wonder if Zechariah was in the house when she said that. I wonder if he heard, because this really is the issue for Luke. Before we get to what she says about Mary, though, it's fascinating that John, her son, leaps in her womb. And then she is filled with the Holy Spirit. John leaps for joy. Now, ask yourself, what was John's task? What was he supposed to do according to verses 16 and 17? He is supposed to prepare the way of the Lord. He's supposed to make the Lord's path ready. He's supposed to make a people ready to receive their Lord. And now, what is he doing in his mother's womb? He is announcing it with a leap of joy. He's already started his ministry, and he isn't even out of the womb yet. 1,700 years ago, Bishop Maximus of Turin said this, "Not yet born, already John prophesies. While still in the enclosure of his mother's womb, he confesses the coming of Christ with movements of joy." John prepares the way for the Lord before he's even out of the womb, and it is for his mother's benefit, who receives it with joy. And she responds by saying two things. We're going to focus in on these last two things here. The first is, what does she say about Mary? And then we'll conclude with, what does she say about Jesus? And when you have a look at those things that she said, if you were to summarize them in one word, what would it be? Wouldn't it be the word blessed? Because she repeats it. And we have a sense of what blessed means, because the Bible virtually begins with God pronouncing a blessing over the creation that he has made. He looks at Adam and Eve, the first people on this earth, and he blesses them, says, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I give you the Garden of Eden. In fact, turn the world into a large-scale Garden of Eden. Go with my blessing." It's an amazing thing, the blessings of God, this generosity and goodness and love and favor of God. That is someone who we would say is blessed. Elizabeth says it twice in verse 42. Mary is blessed. The son that she bears is blessed. Mary's blessed by grace. Her son is blessed from all eternity by nature. And then she says it a third time in verse 45. She says of Mary, "Blessed are you among women." Now, a lot of people repeat those words. But, you know, this is actually not the first time that a woman in the Bible is called blessed, even blessed among women. There was way back in Israel's day a woman named Jael who killed a Canaanite leader who was trying to destroy Israel. And you find the account in Judges 4, and in Judges 5, they sing about her this way: "Most blessed of women be Jael." She was blessed because of what she did. She drove the stake right through the Canaanite king's temple. Why is Mary blessed? She's blessed because of what she has believed. It was because she believed God's word and submitted herself to it. Did you know that that is the only way someone will ever be blessed? By believing God's word and then submitting one's life to him, you are blessed. His word tells us that he made the world and he made it beautiful, and that he placed people in this world who rebelled against him. And everything that has gone wrong with the world, with you, with me, can be traced back to this one moment of defiance in the Garden of Eden when Adam rejected the word of the Lord. His word tells us why there are such things as pride and war and cancers and disease and evil and death. To go against God's word is to embrace evil and suffer the consequences of death. And Adam and Eve did that with catastrophic consequences. It is a word that tells you that there is nothing that you can do to earn God's favor. There is nothing that you can do to override your guilty verdict that is hanging over your head. There is nothing that you can do to right the wrongs that you have committed against God and others. When the Lord takes up the case, he will find you guilty. Here's the other side of that sharp word. He sent his son to trade places with the guilty. In so doing, he is able to put you in the place of the innocent, because Jesus came and took the place of the guilty and suffered the consequences for that guilt upon the cross. Jesus is the Savior of God's people. Mary believed that through her child, God was going to make everything that was wrong right. And that's why she was saying, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word," because she knows that what is going on in her is going to benefit the world. It's going to benefit millions. And Elizabeth, when she sees her, says, "Yep, you are blessed." Now, notice this interesting point that Elizabeth makes. Luke captures it well in verse 42. Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you." She's speaking to Mary. Now skip down to verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed." Right? It's as if she looks at Mary, "Blessed are you," and then she turns to the rest of us, "Blessed is she who has believed," inviting us to do what Mary has done. To take God at his word, to believe all that the Lord has spoken. She provides for us the interpretive key to Mary's blessedness, and she invites us to do the same. Blessed is she who believes. Now, you have a couple of texts on your outline, and these really fill in for us what this means. This isn't a one-off theme for Luke. It reoccurs in his gospel. In chapter 8 and verse 19, there is Jesus teaching away, and his mother and brothers come to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now, he's not trying to be rude. He is not downplaying the significance of Mary, but what he is saying is life in God's kingdom doesn't come by physical connectivity. It comes by a spiritual reality, namely faith. submitting oneself to the word of the Lord. She heard the message, and she submitted her life to it. We would say, Mary believed, and Jesus is saying, that is the way to be a part of my family. That is the way to inherit the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 11, some lady in the crowd listening to Jesus speaks says almost what Elizabeth says of Mary here in chapter 1. She raised her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So, an incredible privilege for Mary to be the mother of the Savior of the world, but it is not the case that Mary stands in a unique category as far as the blessing of the kingdom of God goes. That is available to all who will receive his word and submit their lives to it, who will listen to the word, believe the word, do the word. Can that be said of you this morning? I mean, you've seen the commercials probably on TV. There was one that I keep seeing, and this little boy wakes up, it's Christmas Day, and he opens the curtain and looks outside on the driveway, nothing there. Kind of gets a bummed look on his face. And then it shows him a little older, same thing, Christmas morning, opening up the blinds, nothing there. And he gets older to a teenager. Finally, you know, his daughter's in the kitchen with mom, and he wakes up, rubs his eyes, opens the curtain, and there on the driveway is a brand new SUV with a bow on it. Dad doesn't say, someone else can have it, and chuck the keys out into the driveway. I mean, that would be a slap in his good wife's face. Well, now think of this, though. The greater gift that God has given is his son, who has offered a sacrifice that will reconcile an angry God with an offending people, and to look at this gift that comes into this world and say, I don't really need it. I have other things that I can do. That is a much greater offense, and there will be a much greater judgment. And so, friends, as we celebrate in this season, let's be remembering that the greatest gift is not what's under the tree, not what is received by one and given to another. The greatest gift is that God gave his son. He loved us so much. And let's be sure that we are receiving this good word from the Lord and doing it. Right? It's one thing to say, I'm thankful for it. It's another thing to say, Lord, how shall I live in light of this? Right? And then to do the word of the Lord by his grace. Well, that's what Elizabeth says about Mary. Now we need to quickly move to what Elizabeth says about Mary's son. So in her declaration of Mary's blessedness, we read in the second half of verse 42, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then she says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, it's worth asking the question just right here. How is it that she knows that Mary's even pregnant at this moment? I mean, it's only been a few days, maybe a week or two. I suspect that if you would have asked Mary, "Hey, do you feel anything different?" she probably would have said no. And yet Elizabeth at this moment knows that Mary is carrying a very significant child. He is called in verse 35, "Holy, the Son of God," by the angel. But look at what Elizabeth calls him. "My Lord." My Lord. Do you know in Luke 1 and 2, that word, kurios in the Greek, Lord, is used 23 times. It always refers to God. Here it refers to Jesus. You see what Luke is doing here. What can be said of God can be said of Jesus. Before the very beginning of his earthly life, he was the Lord of eternity. Elizabeth was the first to confess that very concise confession of faith. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. She saw in Mary a favored woman who bore in her body the very presence of the Lord. Now, finally, you have an Old Testament passage printed out for you on your handouts, and In the Old Covenant, if you were to say, where is the Lord present with his people? If you were to ask someone living in Israel's day, way back when there was a tabernacle and then the temple, they would say it's the Ark of the Covenant. That's where we know the Lord is, right? That is why Moses, when he goes in to speak to the Lord, he goes to the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle and speaks to God there. God is enthroned between the cherubim. Where the Ark of the Covenant is, there you would find the special presence of God. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with Mary? Well, just this, Luke is making the point that he is the one foreshadowed in so many ways in our Old Testament Bibles. And here is a good one. In 2 Samuel 6, this is the story of the Ark of the Covenant that's being brought to the city of David. And as it's brought in both this story and the story of Mary, someone gets up and a journey is made. Mary arose and went to the hill country in Judah. Notice in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 2 that David arose and went to a specific part of the land of Judah. In fact, verse 3, we are told that the Ark of the Covenant was housed in a place on a hill. Mary arose and went to the hill country of Judah, so also David. When Mary enters the house of Elizabeth, she hears the loud cry of Elizabeth. That same word is used to translate the exuberant response to the Ark of the Covenant in verse 15, that there was a loud cry going before it. Elizabeth asks, "And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You will find a trembling David in 2 Samuel 6, 9 saying, what? How can the Ark of the Lord come to me? Finally, Elizabeth spoke of the blessing of God. And if you skip down to Luke 1:56, it says that Mary remained a certain amount of time, 3 months, with her cousin. We might point out that 2 Samuel 6:11 says much the same thing. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. You see, what does that mean? It means that both Mary and before her the Ark of the Covenant served God's purposes as being that special place where the Lord would come to this world. The Lord who was enthroned upon the cherubim was now incarnated in the womb of a virgin. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is God Most High. But we need to take that final step that Elizabeth does. He's not just Lord in general. Is he your Lord? Because that's what Elizabeth says. That's the point of this season, to ask the question, is this God who became flesh, who lived and died for me, is he my Lord? Is this Lord who made human beings, who became a human being, this Lord who made the tree that would be turned into the trough where he would be placed as a baby, this Lord who made the trees, that one that would be cut down and turned into a cross where he would love you so much he would die for you, is that your Lord? He is Lord over all. He's even Lord over the most terrifying enemy, death itself. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He defeated death. It is no longer one that can sting and kill. Not the forever happiness and unending joy of his people who say with Elizabeth, he is my Lord, blessed forevermore. So in conclusion, as one theologian has put it, blessed are you who believed. That is Advent. Blessed are you. That is Christmas. May you find your blessing in this child, this King, this Savior, this Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the many different ways you weaved the story of your Son in into the fabric of Israel's history, into the blood and sweat and dirt and tears and events, and that all of this was just pointing, waiting for the day when you would come and claim your people for your own. And Lord, that's why we are here this morning. And we would pray that many people on this day, throughout this week, they would experience something of the whole in their hearts and something of your grace in filling that whole by the coming of Christ. And so we pray that this would be a time to celebrate, not only with friends and families, the good things that we have, but most importantly, the good things that you have done. And so we bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.